If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them to Revelation chapter number 1. I want to, before we get into the message, I want to mention we had such a great day yesterday at E-Town Day. And I want to thank all who came out to help out, all who came out to walk in the parade. It was a good parade. I'd say in the 5 years we've been here, this is the third parade because it didn't happen in the last 2 years, but that was one of the better parades that Elizabethtown has ever put together. So, and you all got to be a part of it. So thank you so much for that. And I want to thank you all for who came out to help in the booth. We got to give out a lot of popcorn and some tracks. And it was just a great day for fellowship. And why is E-Town Day always the hottest day of the year? That's my question. But it was okay. The breeze was good. And I had a good fellowship. So that was a great time. All right, Revelation chapter number 1, let's read our text this morning, and then we'll get into this great, great book. Revelation 1, verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. And one day, every single wrong that is done will be made right. And we cannot wait for that day. So what I pray today as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, just get us excited of what is to come. Lord, we who are your children, we who are saved, have so much to look forward to. But again, Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, their future does not look good. Lord, the things they will have to endure through the tribulation, but not just that, spending eternity in the lake of fire. Lord, I pray that today they will see their need. And today will be the day of their salvation. So I pray you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning we're going to finally get into the book of Revelation. Last week we had a little sort of introduction. This week's another introduction. Think of last week as the prologue of what we were going to get into. So, this is a great, great book. I cannot wait to see where we're going to end up. I pray that we don't get through this whole book. Amen. I pray the Lord comes back before that. So how awesome would that be?
Amen.
But anyway, many people today are fascinated, even obsessed with the future. They faithfully read their horoscopes in the newspaper. They seek out tarot card readers. They try to have their palms read. Some people devolve into a more deeply into the occult, seeking out mediums just like Saul did. This is a futile and sinful attempt to obtain information about what is to come by consulting the dead on behalf of the living. And of course, the dead cannot respond to such an efforts of contact. They just can't do it. It just doesn't happen. But demons do. They masquerade as the dead and they spew out their lies. All of these attempts to discern the future are in vain. Because there is only one who knows and declares the future. And that is God. Isaiah 45, 21 says this, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? There it is. Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Isaiah 46, the next chapter, verses 9 and 10 says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Only in Scripture can truth about the future be found. Old Testament prophets provide glimpses of the future. Jesus did in his Olivet Discourse, along with Peter and Paul in some of their letters and some of their books. But the book of Revelation, when we get to the book of Revelation, this book provides the most detailed look into the future in all of Scripture. The book of Revelation is the fitting capstone of God's revelation to man in the Bible. And it unveils the future history of the world. And all the way to the history's climax in the return of Christ and the setting up of his glorious earthly and eternal kingdom. And so to that, let's begin to get into this great book. Now we're going to try to go through this verse by verse. One great thing in doing it this way is that we get the whole context of Scripture. We're not going to leave anything out. Some of what we're going to cover this morning will be a review from last week, but that's okay. So let's get into this. This is the great revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which we get our English word apocalypse. It means to uncover, to unveil. It means to pull back a covering or a veil that is hiding something. You ever been to an event that they were going to unveil something? Maybe they had it in a sheet or something, and you were just waiting to see what it was. You had no clue. When we first got married, I worked at a place that set up trade shows, and the Detroit Auto Show came in to town. It was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I got to help set up that show. And after we set it up, I was in charge of the GM booth. And so I got to be around a lot of my favorite cars. I like cars. And in that specific show, they were going to unveil one of their latest cars. And they brought it out there, and it was in one of those big big sheets. And nobody knew what it was or what it was going to look like. And they really drummed up the tension and seeing what is this going to be. And so everybody was excited to see what it was. And they gathered around at the unveiling. And once they unveiled it, everybody, of course, oohed and aahed and clapped, and they were excited to see what the latest model of this... I can't remember. I mean, you can see how much of an impact it was in my life, because I can't remember what kind of car it was. I just know it was a GM. But it was exciting, because they unveiled something that was unseen or unknown. And that is what Revelation is. The future is covered by a veil. We don't know what it looks like. But God is going to unveil the future for us a bit here in this book. And we're going to pull off that covering as we go through this book. It also means to make known something, to reveal something that a person could not find out for themselves. It's a revelation of truth that man could never discover for himself. No matter if we did not have the book of Revelation, there is no way that we would ever know what was going on. This is what the book of Revelation is. It is the great revelation of Jesus Christ to his followers. This means a most wonderful fact, if you think about it. It means that there are some things that God wants us to know. So he had them written down. Some things that we could never know if we were left out on our own. It means that God cares about us, and he loves us enough to reveal some things to us. So let's begin this journey. Take a look at verse number 1. Let's read verse number 1. The revelation. I have to stop right there. Okay, the revelation. Let's stop right there, because there's a lot in just those first two words. These two words are essential to understanding this book. Many people are confused by the book of Revelation by viewing it as mysterious. It's a bizarre mystery. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Far from hiding the truth, the book of Revelation reveals the truth. So we got to get those first two words right. Right? So let's read on. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants through the things which must shortly take place. Let's stop right there. Keep going. So this is a revelation that is given by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the author of this book. But notice it was given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. And as I mentioned last week, many people call this the revelation of John. But that's not what it is. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like what our very own Dr. Arnold has said in his book, The Footsteps of the Messiah. He says this, and I quote, "It has been customary to call this book the revelation of John, although the very first verse states that this is the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. And only after a process did it reach John. The revelation given to the apostle originated with God the Father and culminates with the believer. First, the source of revelation is God the Father, who gave it to God the Son. Second, from him it was conveyed to the third person in the progression transmission and an unnamed angel." So it had to go through God the Father to God the Son to an unnamed angel, then it went to John. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not necessarily the revelation of John. This is an important point because it means that the things that we're about to learn about did not come from man. These are the very words of God himself. The revelation concerns things that God himself wants us to know. Therefore, he gave them to his son, and his son has now revealed some things to us through the pen of John. And that's what you're holding in your hand this morning. So not only is this a revelation from Jesus Christ, but it's also a revelation about him. It's a revelation about him. The Gospels are also about Jesus Christ, but they present him in his first coming in humiliation. The book of Revelation presents him in his second coming in exaltation. For every vision and description of him in Revelation is one of majesty and power and glory. Look at just a first glance at what this book reveals about Jesus Christ as its main theme. Just look at verse number 5. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Further down, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who is, the one who was, and who is to come. The Almighty, the first and the last, the living one. That's just the first chapter. That's just scratching the surface there. And as you read on, you're going to see so many titles that are given to Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation reveals the majesty and the glory of God, of Jesus Christ in song, in poetry, in symbolism, in prophecy. In the heavens are opened and we can see, as Stephen did, the visions of the risen, glorified Son of God through the book of Revelation. That's a lot to unpack. And this is only the first half of the first verse. We might be in this for a long time. Now let's look at the second half of the verse. It says here, "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." Verse number 2, "who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things what he saw." Now, the revelation concerns things that must shortly take place. And I want you to notice four significant facts here. First off, the revelation concerns future events, events that have not yet happened in the end time. Now, of course, these events did not happen when Jesus gave the revelation. Secondly, we see that the early believers, they looked for these events to take place very soon. The idea here is shortly, swiftly, speedily, in their lifetime. They were expecting it to happen. They were expecting the Lord's return in their lifetime. They were doing exactly what Jesus Christ had told them to do, to look and to watch for his return. Matthew 24:42 says this, "Watch therefore, For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Third, we see that God's clock measures time differently than our clock does. You can see that right here. This is very clear, for it's been thousands of years since Jesus gave this revelation to man. And yet he has not returned to the earth. And the end of the world has not yet happened, because we're still sitting here. We're still talking today. Now, does this mean that John was wrong in saying that these events were to shortly happen? Is John wrong?
No.
No, absolutely not. The word shortly here comes from the Greek word tacos. I'm not talking about the Mexican food that we eat, that we like. This word can mean in brief time or quickly. It is true that there are certain there's a certain quickness to future events. Take a look at, as we get on in the book of Revelation, 7 year tribulation. That's in God's timing. That's pretty quick. The judgments that are going to sweep this earth is in a brief period of time. It's going to happen quickly. Even the 1,000 years of the earthly kingdom is brief by God's standards. It's also the true rapture of the church is going to happen like that, very quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But that's not the primary meaning of tacos in this context. The idea is not the speed which Christ moves when he comes, but the nearness of his coming. It is imminent. It could happen at any moment. The use of this word and its related words in the book of Revelation supports the understanding of its meaning here as soon. It refers to the imminence or nearness of an event, not the speed at which it happens. But when it does happen, things will start to happen pretty quickly. Now, we're not to try to set a time frame in which Christ will come back. We talked about that last week. We talked about, remember Harold Camping? He said, Christ is going to return on May 21st, 2011. It's 2022. We're still here. You can't do that. No one knows when Christ is going to return. Instead, what are we to do? We are to be at all times to be heeding the Lord's warning to be on alert. He can come at any moment. For we don't know which the day the Lord is coming. Now, every generation of believers must look for the return of Christ. That's what God has told us in his word. We are to look up. What did Jack sing about? You know, lift up your head, redemption draws nigh. And this is exactly what God commands. He teaches that his return can happen at any time. Therefore, we are to obey him. Verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it. For the time is what?
Near.
It's near. We must realize that he may not come today. And if he doesn't come today, therefore we must plan ahead and we must establish long-term ministries here so that the lost can continue to be reached for Christ. We can't say, well, God's going to come at any time, so let's just sit here and just wait. No, he says, occupy till I come. We must be expecting Christ to return today, but we must plan as if he will not come for 100 years. We must keep occupying. We must keep working for him. Fourth, under these first few verses, we see that Jesus Christ gave the revelation to his servants. Now, who are his servants? They're believers who truly follow and serve Christ. This is significant to note here, that there are many who profess to follow Christ, but their lives don't show it. This book is not written to them. This is a closed book to those who generally... it's closed to those who do not generally follow Christ. It is a closed book to the world. Jesus Christ gave the revelation to his servants and his servants alone. We have the Holy Spirit that lives inside us that is the great teacher. And he will teach us these things in the book of Revelation. If you are not a child of God, this is all going to be confusing to you. It's going to speak of weird things. You're not going to understand it because you don't have the teacher in you. You don't have the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. This is not a book for the world, nor for those who profess Christ but fail to serve Him. It is a book that is written only for genuine believers. The idea is that the world cannot understand this book. And since they don't understand it, what do? They mock it. And we can see that today. Perhaps this is the reason why there's so much mockery of the things of God by the world, because they just can't understand it. To them, this is hate speech as you read the Word of God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you won't understand this book as well. It's going to be very confusing to you. And I encourage you that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, please come see me after the service. I would love to share with you in the Word of God how you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven and you can be saved. So we see that's just the introduction there. And then we see, again, let's take a look at who the author is. We talked about the author. It says at the very end of the verse number 1, signified by his angel to his servant John. We talked a lot about John last week. John the Apostle was the man chosen by Jesus Christ to receive this revelation. But I want you to notice this. Now, this is what I want to mention today about John. This is very important for us in our lives, considering who John was. John had to be available. Jesus Christ always chooses a man or woman to carry the messages of God to other people. So before he can choose them, they have to be available. Right? I mean, he had to be available. They have to love the Lord. They have to be surrendered to Christ. John was such a man. Therefore, Jesus was able to choose him to receive the Word of God and to share it with the servants of God. He was available. He made himself available. He made sure that he was available to Christ. And that is the same with us today. You know, you might be sitting here and have a desire for God to use you. You say, Lord, I want to be used. But if you want to be used of the Lord, folks, you have to be available. You have to be available to Him. The thing is, we are not available to Him because we have made ourselves so busy today. Everybody I talk to, I don't care who it is, everybody I talk to says, how's it going? Oh, Pastor, I'm just so busy right now. Well, I guess I'm not going to ask you to do this ministry. You know, we're just too busy today. We have no time to do the things for God. You know, we've had many opportunities to serve here in this church, but there's no commitment because of busyness. You know, and it's sad. I've had people in the community ask us, when are VBSs going to be? I had a lady come up to me and says, you know what? Years and years ago, I sent my daughter to VBS, to your VBS, and she loved it. She's old now, she's too old, but we've got a younger daughter who we really want her in VBS. You know what I had to tell her? Sorry, we're not doing it this year. Because we don't have enough people to help. It broke my heart because of a lack of workers. Folks, we're just too busy for God today. And that's a victory for Satan. We need to examine our lives and see what needs to go so we can be available to God. John was available. Look at how God used him. So we see the author here. Let's move on down to verse number 3. We see there's a blessing. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. You know, this is the only book in the Bible that proclaims a blessing to those who read this book. But the blessing isn't just reading it. There's more points to this blessing. And it is never enough just to read and hear the Word of God. Just as a side note, I like how Dr. Arnold pointed out, you know, in his book there, studying prophecy gives one a love and a longing for the return of the Messiah. Those believers who love and look for His return are promised a special crown. He says, furthermore, much of Revelation is based on the Old Testament. So since it's based on the Old Testament, when you get into these signs and get into these symbols, it's going to force you to say, hey, what does that mean? Well, then you got to jump into the Old Testament. You got to start studying the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So this book is going to force you to study the Old Testament. And from that, you're going to get a better picture of this book. And you're going to get a better understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. Now, we must always do what God says. That is to keep His commandments. This is especially true when it comes to Revelation. Why is that? Notice the statement that he made in verse 3. Because the time is near. The time is near. The events are near. They're very near to Jesus Christ. It's very near of His returning to this earth. It's coming. It's very soon. We're getting into that in a few weeks. Although the coming of our Lord is not presented to us in Scripture as immediate, it is always imminent. It's impending. It can happen any time. You know, the events that are written in this book, they can happen at any moment. All throughout the ages, devout believers have considered themselves to be the generation of those who are going to be raptured, of those who are going to be living on the threshold of the Lord's return. And they've been able to detect what they sincerely believed were the signs of the times and the events taking place in the world around them. Take a look, hundreds of years ago, when Islam burst on the scene, it must have seemed that the time was right because they were going throughout a lot of the world and conquering the world and the things that were happening. The same must have been for when Napoleon surged out from the French Revolution. You know, he brought order out of chaos. He had dealings in the Middle East. He had plans to occupy Israel and rebuild Babylon. His dealings with the Pope must have fascinated the Bible students of that time. It must have seemed that those were the last days. I can't imagine those who went through World War II. The world was on fire in World War II. It seems like that was the end times, that Christ was going to return at any moment. You can imagine what the thoughts were. But with all those events, there was one important factor that was missing. Anybody know?
Israel.
Yes, Israel is not yet a sovereign state. Now she is, and we're on the brink of hearing that trumpet. Now verse 3 ends the introduction. Let's look this morning at the greeting. So he introduces what's going to happen. Now John's going to greet us, those who are going to be reading this. And those are in verses 4 through 8. There's more of this blessing here. Verse 4 says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. We'll get to those seven churches in a few weeks. You can read those in verses chapters 2 and 3. So he has barely began to write, and a blessing is already coming from his pen. Look at the first part of verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him. Stop right there. Look at this first part here. This book deals primarily with judgment, yet God begins it with grace. In this book, wicked men get deserved judgment from God. The floodgates of his wrath that have been held back since Calvary will all burst their banks and pour out into the world. Yet God begins Revelation by telling men that they can have what they do not deserve. And that is grace. That is grace. But not only is there grace, there is peace as well. Here is a book that deals with everything opposite of peace. It deals with bloodshed, with war. It rings the noise of strife. It tells of carnage, of earthquakes, of plagues, famines, pestilence. It tells of persecution. All that will dwarf any persecution in all of history. It tells of an incarnate beast that's driven and indwelt by the devil himself, wreaking havoc on all the saints. Thunders roll, stars fall from the sky, plagues from the abyss, demons take control of human affairs. Armies are marshaled by countless millions of men, yet God begins this book with a single word. Peace. Peace. Not only does this book begin with grace and peace, but it also ends with grace and peace. Grace and peace will win in the end. For at the end of this book, the storm clouds are going to roll away. The drums of war will be stilled. The earth itself is going to be purged by fire. There emerges a new heaven and a new earth in which dwell righteousness. And grace and peace will reign forever and ever and ever.
Amen.
We can't wait for that day. So we see the blessing here. But there's also, let's take a look at the source. Where's the source? Where's this blessing coming from? Again, verse 4, grace to you and peace from him. Who is it? Who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of this earth. Our attention is drawn to the source of this blessing. Who is it? It is a blessing that's backed with all the authority of heaven itself. It's a blessing given by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We read, first of all, that this blessing is from him who is and who was and who is to come. In the context, this can be none other than God the Father. He is presented to us as the one who transcends all times. He lives in the past, the present, and the future all at once. Try to wrap your mind around that. He cuts across all the ages of time. Many years ago, there was an itinerant preacher that was traveling in England. And he came across a group of gypsies. And a gypsy came up to him and she said, "Sir, if you cross my palm with silver, I will tell you what the future holds for you." The preacher looked at the woman and said, "You mean to tell me that you can tell me what I'm going to do next year? You mean to tell me that you can tell me what I'm going to do this time tomorrow?" She nodded her head. "Well, I don't believe for one moment that you can tell me what I'm going to be doing this time tomorrow, but I will make a bargain with you," he said. "You tell me what I was doing this time yesterday, and I'll give you two pieces of silver." Well, she couldn't do it. Of course she couldn't do it. The great eternal God who dwells in all tenses of time majestically gathers all the ages into his hand, and he whispers a word of grace and peace. And he does it to his own. Come what may, he controls it all. Not only does this blessing come from God the Father, but it also comes from the Holy Spirit. Again, look down at verse number 4. It says, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Some theologians think that this expression refers to seven angelic beings. But the definite article "the" is used here, with the number seven to signify totality and completeness. It is a reference to Isaiah 11, verse number 2, which gives the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit. The seven attributes of the Holy Spirit are described in there. You can take time to study that out. Again, this brings us to the Old Testament. So we're going to be referencing the Old Testament a lot in this study. So write down Isaiah 11, 2, and somebody do that study this week. You can see the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit in that one. Lastly, this is a blessing from God the Son. He has three titles here. Take a look at verse number 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ. And here's the three titles. And these titles, which are taken together, reveal his relationship to this present age. First off, he says, the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. He came to this earth to be a witness to a dark and sinful world. And his witness was both unprecedented and unpopular. Also, he is the firstborn from the dead. He has tasted death. He has risen in triumph from the tomb. He has ascended into glory, and there he is there to carry out the plans and purposes of God for this age. Firstborn is the Greek word protokos, which implies priority and sovereignty. He is the leader of all who arise from the dead through him to everlasting life. He is the leader of the church. He is the leader of this church. He is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot withstand. They cannot prevail against it. Lastly, it says here that he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, I like this point. He who once came to be born in a stable to die on a cross is coming back to reign. Coming in power with banners flying and the army of heaven at his back. The devil is going to have his final fling. He's going to do what he can. God's going to give him the power to do those things. He allows him to do these things. He will set up, the devil will set up his kingdom of clay. He will use his little tricks to dupe the masses. He will throw out his puny little chest and he'll set up an image and wave his futile fist at heaven and shout, "I am God. Look at me. Worship me." And yet God will laugh. And the walls will come tumbling down by one word. God's king is still on the throne. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. And he will reign over them. So then this book begins with a blessing. We're offered grace and peace. And since this blessing will stand the test of time, apply it to your life today. What are you going through? Some hard things going through your life right now? Are you looking at what's going on in our culture? It seems like every time you turn the news on, something horrible is happening. Darkness seems like it's raining. And since this blessing here will stand the test of time, how much more can we pillow our heads at night and say, you know what? God is in control. He is reigning. And when times become unbearable, grace and peace are ours. Not only is there a blessing, but there's also a benediction here. There's a benediction here. Second part of verse number 5 says, "To him who loves us, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Again, here is grace that endures. He has loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood that he shed on the cross. There was an African missionary. He was walking down a forest path just a few days before this. A forest fire came through and it just charred remains were everywhere. And he came up to the charred remains of a nest. And it was a nest, he saw a carcass of a mother hen on it. She just burnt to a crisp. And he kind of just pushed it aside. And when he pushed it aside, these baby little chicks started hopping out. Mother love had taught that hen to give her life for her chicks. That was creature love. But what can we say of Calvary love? The love that many waters cannot quench. A love that will not let us go. A love that suffers long. It's love that endures. And it's right here in this book. Not only does he love us, but he has also made us kings and priests to God. We sang about that. We're going to talk more about that in chapters 5. He's bestowed upon us all the majesty of a prince and all the ministry of a priest. Folks, again, that is grace. That's something we don't deserve. So we've made our way down through first 6 verses, and I want to close with verses 7 and 8. We might come back to these 2 verses next week. I don't know. We'll see. Because there's a lot in these first 2, in these 2 verses. Do a whole series on. It says, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, when people write a good action book, they kind of build toward the climax. And a good tale must keep the reader in suspense. And so throughout the book, they just build up that suspense and build up that drama. And they build up the tension and the mystery, the sense of impending doom. You know, a good action book at the very end is like all is lost and they're going to lose. Of course, you read these books or watch these movies, you know, it always ends up good. But an author wants to prolong the suspense as long as they can. Not so with God. We're just not even halfway through the first chapter. And God's already told us the ending. He's already given us the climax here. The book of Revelation is full of mystery and suspense. And as you read on, you're going to see that there are terrible things that lie ahead for the people left behind. All the horrible things the beast will do. And when it looks like he's going to conquer, when it looks like he's going to win, at the last, God comes in with a burst of the brightest glory. But God cannot wait to tell us that. He says here, "Behold, he is coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him." We haven't gotten that far yet. But he's saying that right now. He can't wait. God can't wait to tell us. The end is so wonderfully good. He has to tell us at the beginning of the book. He says, "Behold, he is coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." He is going to come back, and he is going to claim his kingdom and make everything right again. Those last few words I love. He's going to make everything right again. All the wrongs that have been done. If you study the history of England, you'll come across a king by the name of Richard the Lionheart. Many of you know who he is. Probably remember him from history class. In fact, Wendy and I have had the opportunity to see where his heart was buried. It's in a cathedral in Rouen, France. And his body was buried south of there, but they buried his heart there it's in the Normandy region of France. Really cool to see. Anyway, that's beside the point. But while he was alive and still had his heart inside his body, he was fighting Saladin. And when he was away, his kingdom fell on bad times. He left his brother John in charge of England. And John usurped Richard as king, and he misruled the realm. And the people of England, they suffered. They longed for the return of their King Richard. They were praying that it might be soon. And then one day Richard came, and he landed in England, and he marched straight toward his throne. And he found out that his brother usurped his throne, and so he took down all the castles that John owned as he's marching on his way to his throne. During this time, many tales are told by Robin Hood. That's when Robin Hood came to be. At least that tale did. And as he made his way to the throne, nobody dared stood in way of his path. The people shouted with their delight. They rang the bells. They cheered at his coming. They were saying the lion was back. Long live the king. But one day, a king greater than King Richard will lay claim to a realm greater than England. Those who have abused the earth in his absence, who has seized his domains and has mismanaged his world, will all be swept aside. Every eye shall see him, including those who pierced him. His coming will be visible. It will be victorious. His triumph will be complete, and it will never end. For he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. Amen. You bow your heads. Close your eyes this morning. What great words to close out this morning. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Folks, when you get down, when you get depressed, when the world seems like it's closing in on you, remember these verses. Remember this phrase that Jesus spoke. I am the... First off, we should just end it there. I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. Folks, no matter how dark it gets, remember, God is still on the throne. And the reason why he hasn't come back yet is because he's long-suffering. He's patient. His willing that none should perish, that all can come to repentance. And with that gives us a charge to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Folks, I truly believe we don't have much time left. Let's get busy. We all have someone that we need to talk to about Christ. We all know somebody who is on their way to hell. Do you truly want them to spend eternity in hell? You say, but Pastor Chad, I don't know what they would say. I don't want to offend them. You know, we don't have a problem talking to people about politics. Talk about an offensive thing to talk about today. This is a matter of life and death. Who cares about politics? Who cares about the weather? Who cares about the local sports team? That matters nothing. The only thing that matters in their life is where are they going when they die? And God has given us a commandment, a commission, to be witnesses for Him, to occupy till He comes. And last I checked, we're still here. Heavenly Father, what I pray this morning. First off, thank you so much for this passage. For what an encouragement it is. Promise of grace and peace. In this dark world, many times it seems like it's closing in on us. And as if we dwell upon it, if we look at the waves and the stormy life, we're going to get overwhelmed, begin to sink. Help us to keep our eyes up and to have our eyes on the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you for that encouragement. Lord, knowing that you're coming back allows us to be able to endure what we may face here on this earth. And Lord, there might come a time where we do suffer persecution physically here. And through that again, Lord, may we keep our eyes on you, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, knowing that our redemption draws nigh. Lord, we long to hear that trumpet. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come rescue us. Rescue your church. We long for that day. Help us to go in that. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that's never put their faith in you, may today be the day of their salvation. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.